First Timothy chapter 5. As I've begun to meditate on 1 Timothy chapter 5, I have realized that this is, at least from a preacher's point of view, is not going to be an easy passage to deal with because of the subject matter and the things that are dealt with in these verses, particularly the first 16 verses. We won't get to, we'll only get to the first two verses tonight, sort of setting up ourselves for what is to follow. And Lord willing, we'll come to verse 3 next Sunday morning, unless the Lord directs me in a different way. Subject matter that probably isn't really commonly preached in a Sunday morning service. Chapter 5 as a whole, really, are not verses that you would typically hear preached, perhaps in at least most churches, on a Sunday morning. But really, there is no reason not to preach it on any service on a Lord's Day, because it's the Word of God. And we as God's people need to be trained up under all of the Scriptures, including those found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Paul has addressed leadership in the church that Timothy was to model and to encourage. He has spent the last chapter four dealing with those who are to be good ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving in leadership capacity in the church. Timothy being one who is to model that, but also to encourage and instruct the elders that were in place in the Ephesian church and perhaps churches surrounding that region of the world. In fact, in verses 11 and 12, we find that they, Timothy, and those who are leaders are supposed to lead and to teach with authority. He says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, there is a repetition of this thought to Titus, which goes for any leader within the context of a church. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So there is a level of authority that goes with leadership within any particular local church. But this authority was not to be assumed, but rather it was to be earned by a godly character and biblical truth. And Paul spent time in verses 12 through 16 fleshing this out for Timothy as he exhorted him to be an example of the believers in word and his manner of life and charity and spirit and faith and purity and giving attention to doctrine and exhortation, reading the Scriptures, neglecting not the gift that was within him, meditating upon these things, taking heed to himself, and also to those that were under his care, saving himself and them by the proper ministry of the Word of God to them. And so it's a great responsibility to be a leader in a church, a New Testament church. While strong leadership is important, leaders must also be mindful of relationships as they carry out their responsibility of confronting problems in the church. And that seems to be the thought as Paul moves into chapter 5. Having said what he says, it's really, chapter 5 is a continuation. And he says, rebuke not an elder. And here he's not talking about elder in the sense that he will talk about them in verse 17. Those who are elders, that is, in the office of bishop, elders, leaders in the church. But he's using the word elder in verse 1. In the way that he's also using the word younger, that is, he's talking about an age bracket in the church. And he is specifically, as he's transitioning here to speak specifically to matters regarding older and younger widows in the church, and then he will address elders, that is, those who hold the office of elder, in verse 17. But in verses 3 through 16, a large chunk, I mean, it almost seems strange to spend that much Scripture dealing with this category of widows, which would be usually older women, but as we'll see, there were younger widows as well. We'll deal with that in other messages. But verses 1 and 2 are transitioning to this category of people within the church. There are a number of different analogies of the church in Scripture. Paul is obviously thinking in verses 1 and 2 of the household of faith and the house of God. He used that expression back in chapter 3 and verse 15 as he refers to the church as the house of God, consisting of relationships that are grounded upon faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and also upon the faith. And as you've heard me address in other messages, this letter, 1 Timothy, deals with both of those. The faith in Christ, the subjective faith that should work in us toward Jesus Christ, but also the faith. That is the category of truth that we hold to within the church. And that's really what binds us together within the house of God as a family in the church. Family language is being used. Family language is common in the New Testament, isn't it? We're adopted by God. We are brethren in Christ. Paul speaks of Timothy as his son in the faith. And then you have here in our text in verses 1 and 2, father and brothers and mothers and sisters, relationships. In a New Testament church, we are to relate to one another in love. The love of Christ working in us, a love for one another. This is one, of course, of the great marks of a healthy church. It should disturb us where it's lacking. Such love leads us to care for one another, which includes calling out one another when something is wrong and helping to restore one another to godly order when godly order is missing. And that's being addressed here in this letter to Timothy regarding the church at Ephesus or the churches surrounding that region. There were some things that were out of order. And he is facing the church with that and calling Timothy to be a leader in addressing those matters as well as the elders within the church and the church as a whole. And so when we come to verses 1 and 2, I believe we're seeing words that contain what might be considered a corrective word to leaders like Timothy. As he says, Paul says to him, you have a responsibility to care for the church, but be careful. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers. The younger women is implied, younger there is a feminine, so younger women as sisters with all purity. Now this is written directly to Timothy, we know that, a young man, and of course that is one of the reasons for the categories that he gives here in these two verses. It is instruction that is specific to Timothy's gender and his age. There's no mention, for example, of son or daughter relationship, which might have been included if Paul was addressing an older man, because he speaks of that himself, as we'll read a passage concerning that in a few moments. But the point is clear. When it is necessary to confront sin or error in the life of a member of the church family, it must be done with a consciousness of gender and age. It's important. You know why I know it's important? Why do I know it's important? Because it's right here. It's in the text. It's in the letter. It's in God's Word. And I can't push it aside and say, well, that really doesn't matter. Yeah, it matters. It matters how we address one another. It matters how leaders address the family, the church. And so I say what is true for church leaders is applicable to all relationships in the family of God, which are to be worked out regularly in the church. This is where we work these relationships out. Now, I don't think this instruction is so specific to relationships within one particular local church that it doesn't apply to our relationship to believers anywhere we might engage them. But this is where we work it out, week to week. I was talking to my wife today and saying, you know, it really is easy to have a relationship with somebody you don't see very often. Isn't that true? I mean, where do we struggle? Where do we often struggle in our homes? You know, we can relate really good with brother and sister at church, but then brother and sister at home. You know, if your wife or your husband is a brother or sister, you got a relationship going on there. But you're with each other every single day, and you're engaging with every aspect of life, and it's difficult. You rub each other, and so it is in a church. But then we have a conference and have brothers and sisters coming from other places, and they may be all wrapped up with, embroiled with tensions in their own local churches, but they can come here because you don't know them and they don't really know you, and you just love on each other. Right? Isn't that the way it works? Because you don't really know the details. You don't know the problems that are going on. But in a church, it's not that way. We do know one another, and we have a responsibility toward one another. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. He's called upon the church, the brothers, as he says too. He's instructed them in how to respond to those who have the oversight, the leadership, those who are elders, those who are rulers over you. Esteem them, he says in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And then he continues on and he says, now brothers, now brethren. Not just the men, but the relationship of every believer within the church. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And that's a general instruction of relationship that we have to have with one another. That's not just the elders to the people, that's us to one another within the church. And so we come back to 1 Timothy 5 and we say it is very clear church involves relationship. You see, the gospel brings us into new relationships. We talk a lot about the gospel and we should. The gospel is not just a theory though. The gospel does something to us. The gospel affects us. It impacts us. It brings us not only into a new relationship with God, it brings us into a relationship with one another. The gospel does that. And that relationship is not isolation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we could read a lot of scripture here. I'm only going to mention two, but in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 9 and 10, Paul said this, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Did you hear that? You're taught of God. That's what happens when you're born again. You're taught of God to love one another. Now, the how to do and the details relating to that, it's fleshed out in the Word of God. But there is something that is placed within your soul by the Spirit of God that brings you into a relationship with others who also have the Spirit of Christ in them. Paul says, and indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, not just to those that are a part of your particular church in Thessalonica, but Philippi. And maybe even on down to Corinth. All of the churches in Macedonia region. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Philippians chapter 1. I've been impacted by this verse, meditating on it. It's been rolling through my own mind and heart as much of Philippians has recently. But Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And what I'm saying to you here is that the gospel affects you and brings you into a new relationship with one another, with others who have also come into a relationship with God through the gospel. And so you have a responsibility of conduct that fits the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're bound together by the faith of the gospel, and we have a responsibility to work together, to labor together, to strive together for, and that can also be translated in the faith of the gospel, for it and in it. The faith of the gospel, tying us together, linking us together, and we strive together in and for that. Jesus, in Matthew 12 and verses 49 and 50, when he was addressed concerning his brethren, he said this. In verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Family language. Relationships. And so we are to view one another in a filial way, a familial way, if you prefer, treating one another as part of the same family. And by the way, this is often very offensive to unbelieving biological family members. When they see you, or when my unbelieving family members see me gravitating so much toward believers, gravitating so much, pouring forth so much of my energy toward brothers and sisters in Christ, it irks unbelieving family members. That's one of the costs of following Christ, really. You know, when your family says, "Hey, it's Easter Sunday, come hop around with us with the bunny and the eggs, and you don't need to go to church. We're going to have a dinner. We're going to have..." You say, "Wait a minute, I'm a worshiper of the risen Christ. I'm gathering together with my brothers and sisters in Christ." You think your family, your unbelieving family, appreciates that? No. No. And we don't, our intention isn't to rub it in their nose. We're just following Christ. And by the way, I think we do what we can to accommodate our unbelieving family members, but not at the risk of breaking our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul expresses himself to the Thessalonians with this filial language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not trying to make more of this than the Scriptures make of this. This is a big deal in the Word of God. Our relationships as a family in the church, in Christ, because of the gospel. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says in verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you..." Have you ever spoken? Are you too much of a man to speak in terms like that? "We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." You hear the language? "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." You are witnesses. "And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children." Family language. that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Do you know what it is to relate to one another in this way? This family relation, this kind of care in the church. Not only from the heart of a pastor to you, but in your heart toward one another as brethren in Christ. Like a biological family, the church family consists of older and younger men and women. Whenever you have a family gathering, you see that, don't you? When the Cones had your family gathering, there's old and there's young, there's male and there's female. And all the rest of us know all about that. And that's the category. Those are the categories that Paul draws upon here as he's writing Timothy. He says, rebuke not an elder man. Rebuke not indicates Paul has corrective confrontation in view. That's a strong word that he uses. The word is actually, literally, it has to do with a pounding or a beating upon. And of course, he's thinking here of a verbal approach to somebody. And he's essentially saying, don't beat older men up with your words. Don't approach them that way. Older men. How old is that? Well, he probably has some idea of those that are approaching the wrinkle stage of life, whatever age that might be. I have noticed as I look into the mirror, hope you don't tell me this, but I have noticed a little weakening of my skin. So I'm getting there. You know, I'm reaching that category. Some of you have already reached it. Not many in our church. But we're moving. Rebuke not an older man. Rebuke. And really the application can be to any category of those that are being approached with some corrective confrontation. Words are to be chosen carefully. The way we speak to one another is to be, we are to be sensitive. Linsky in his commentary says this, do not go, when he's talking about the rebuke not, he says, do not go at an older man roughshod. I like that. Albert Barnes says this, he, the confronter, is not to assume a harsh, dictatorial, and denunciatory manner. A harsh, dictatorial, you can see how this really applies to a pastor. A harsh, dictatorial, and denunciatory manner. But this could apply to any of us approaching someone else with a confrontation that needs to be had. It matters how we approach one another. He says, rebuke not, but, he says, but entreat. And that's a strong contrast that he's drawing here. This word, but, you've heard me say it before, there are different words that are translated, but, in the English, in our English Bibles. And this one is that strong word. Instead of that, this. Entreat. You can't ignore real concerns in the church, in the family. But you must come alongside. The word, in fact, entreat here is used of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit entreats. He comes alongside. We come alongside to confront, exhort, encourage, or admonish. All of those words are proper translations of the Greek word that the King James translates here, entreat. Not hammering with a harsh spirit. Not hammering with harsh words. But engaging. It matters the attitude with which we approach others with when we're confronting or when we're admonishing. The goal should always be to help. The goal should always be reconciliation. The goal should never be injury or driving folks away. I met with a guy a couple of weeks ago, and he said he had an experience in a particular church where he's sitting there. He was a younger man in his early 20s, a man that was actually working toward preaching, and another gentleman in front of everybody threw a Bible at him in the context of the meeting, threw a Bible at him and spoke some very harsh words to him in front of everyone. Now, he wasn't an older man, but that kind of treatment is not right toward any age category. That's not the way you deal with a legitimate problem even. Our goal is to help, not injure. In fact, it affected that young man very greatly. He got over it. He's serving the Lord today. But it affected him, and he had difficulty getting over that kind of treatment. And I'll tell you what, you can try to justify that kind of treatment if you're guilty of it. You can try to justify it any way you wish, but I can tell you, you and I will be held accountable by God for how we treat one another. It's important. And so Timothy is charged by Paul to treat each category in the church as a family member. Not to bust up the family, but to help the family. And so an elder man, he says, treat him as a father. Honor and respect that is due a father. That's how you should treat an older man. Now, this traces all the way back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. You know what the hoary head is? Jim, that's the hoary head right there. Yeah, it's gray. Well, that's a pretty white, actually. But, you know, or maybe it's losing our hair. It's the hoary head. And listen to this. And honor the face of the old man. We have difficulty, it seems, in perhaps in our culture. I think especially in our American culture where all the focus is upon the kids and the young people, and the older people are sort of pushed over into a category of, well, they're just about ready to check out. We don't need to worry about them, concern ourselves with them. That's not true. But in fact, in other cultures, John, you were mentioning Indonesia, the culture I'm sorry, Nora. the culture that Nora came from, probably older people are respected, aren't they? Because they're older. Their age. Well, God says that's the way it ought to be. And then He says, and fear thy God. In the context of showing honor, rising up before the hoary head, honoring the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Proverbs 20 and verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. I thought about this example in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel, young man here, in relationship to Eli, an old man. I believe this is a helpful example of how to address what our attitude should be toward an older man that we must address. You remember, Samuel was told by God. Eventually, he got the message. God's speaking. Jehovah is speaking. And so Jehovah says to him, I'm going to do something. In that day, I will perform, verse 12, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. I mean, it's something that's going to tingle the ears. It was something that was very, very harsh. A judgment was going to fall upon the house of Eli. For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he didn't restrain them. They continued to function in the capacity of priests. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. It was over for the house of Eli. The judgment had fallen. Samuel was a young man hearing this. He lay there till the morning. Doesn't say how long. He didn't jump up in surefire cockiness and go run and stick his bony finger into Eli's face and say, "You scoundrel, you know what God told me is going to happen to you?" That's not the spirit that he went to Eli with. Notice what it says. He lay there till morning. What do you think he was doing? Maybe praying. I don't know. He was thinking. Well, I tell you, he was afraid. How do I know that? Well, keep going. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. I'm reading verse 15, 1 Samuel 3:15. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't do it, because he did. But he feared to do it. You understand? God is not saying don't confront. God's not saying don't say something. But He's saying say it with the right attitude. Say it with the right spirit. Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. The relationship, family relationship. And he said, here am I. And of course he said, tell me what the Lord... Samuel didn't want to hurt Eli. But he had to be faithful to the Lord. And so he opened his mouth, and with a sense of fear, really respect for Eli, the old man, who was also a priest, but an old man, told him what God said to say. He entreated him as a father. Paul did this with Peter in Galatians chapter 2. Peter was an older man than Paul. He was the elder statesman among the apostles. And you can read it in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And Paul did confront Peter. Remember, Peter was shifting gears. The freedom that he had in Christ and that he was enjoying and experiencing, he changed when he got around other Jews. And Paul had to confront him. But Paul didn't beat him down. Paul didn't call him names. Paul didn't pronounce judgment on him. But he did ask him something. You can read it. I'm not going to take time to go there. You go there and you'll see he asked him a question, and it was a piercing question. It was a question to correct him, but it wasn't a question. He didn't just pronounce something upon Peter, because he approached him as an older man. And we're not told what the outcome was, but I assume the outcome was good, that Peter responded. You see, we can't ignore sin even in older men. But we must take care how we confront them. And then younger men as brothers. That is, as peers in Christ together. And he's talking to Timothy, and he doesn't say, hell, Timothy, you know, you can cop the, you know, I'm the elder guy here, and so just talk to those young men any way you want to. No, Timothy. And this goes for all of us. Speak to them as, they're in Christ just like you are. There is, in that sense, they're your peer. You're not better than them. You're not greater than them. In fact, in 1 Peter, where elders are told, don't lord it over others. Speaking down to them. But at the same time, brotherly love doesn't ignore sin and dangers that are observed in another. And so you come to that person, and you come to somebody especially who is moving in a bad direction, and you see it. They may not see it, but you do. Maybe they do. You know, the various contexts in which we need to go to different individuals. Just remember this: when you go to someone and you really are doing it in love, and you're doing it as a brother to a brother, a younger man as a brother, go to them with a spirit of gentleness, as Galatians 6 and verse 1 says. Spirit of meekness, spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be overtaken. Arrogance in confrontation is unbecoming a saint of God. We want to win our erring brother, not drive them away by belittling confrontation. Are you getting that? Younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers. With respect and gentleness. Carefulness that you would give a mother. Again, love does not ignore what needs to be confronted, but confronts with a spirit of concern and care that resembles one's relationship to his own mother. Older women in the assembly. They need to be addressed perhaps. But remember, honor thy father and thy mother doesn't just go for your own father and mother. That's a general principle that Paul here applies to our relationships in the church, the family. Honor shown to older women that need to be addressed. I think we have an example of addressing, perhaps these are older women, in Philippians chapter 4. Paul engages a concern here in the Philippian church. And I love the language that he uses. He's not harsh. He's specific, he's direct, but he's not harsh. Harsh in the sense of speaking in such a way that's going to belittle and treating these women as if they can just be pushed aside by a mistreatment of words. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. That's incredible. I mean, he's going to address something that needs to be addressed, but he's not forgetting the family relationship, the filial relationship. These are my brothers and sisters, my family in Christ. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech, entreat. I beseech, Euodias, and beseech, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Something, there was a conflict. Something wasn't right. And he's writing, and he's not writing just simply to expose. He's writing to implore, to entreat. And notice what he says in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. And I believe he's referring back to Euodias and Syntyche. Help those women. They labored with me in the gospel. That word labored there, it's the same word that was used in chapter 1, verse 27, translated strive together. That's the word. They labored together with me, Paul says. I know their heart before the Lord, but there's a conflict. There's something not right right now. And he mentions Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Entreated. He entreated. He didn't pronounce judgment upon them, but concern as he even called upon others to help them. And this is a model for us as we're engaging in relationships within the church, whether it be this church and our relationships here, or whether we have the burden or the sense or the need to address somebody that we know somewhere else, a brother or sister somewhere else. And then younger women as sisters. That is, with respect. Especially with all purity. Did you notice that? And that, isn't it interesting that he adds that? With all purity. And this specifically addresses the relationship with the sisters, the young women. Treat them as sisters. Timothy, you're a young man. You're going to have reason to deal with some young women in the church. There's some things that are out of order with them. In fact, he's going to address that over in verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. In verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And Timothy, you need to go after them. You need to deal with them. And the elders in the church need to deal with them. And the church, you need to deal with them. But do so carefully. The younger as sisters with all purity. He's already addressed Timothy about that back in verse 12 of chapter 4 when he says you're supposed to be an example in purity. It's the same word. I think he's especially referring to moral purity. It can be translated chastity. Paul is not forbidding young Timothy to minister to young women. That's interesting. But we're living in a culture today where it seems that that's sort of, in the minds of many, that's forbidden. Men shouldn't minister to women, or especially to young women. But Paul, and God doesn't forbid that. But he is fixing Timothy's mindset toward them. view them as sisters. And if you view them as biological sisters, you're going to treat them in a moral way, the way they ought to be treated. And if you don't, isn't one of the worst sins that we hear about is the sin of incest? It's kind of the implication here. And he says, Timothy and others who are ministering to those within the assembly, confronting problems, maintain purity and do it in every way. The way you speak to them, the way you touch, or may I say, don't touch. Where you meet them, how you engage them. Carefulness. Nothing spoils gospel ministry and the testimony of the house of God in this world so much as sexual impurity. Particularly when a leader abuses a younger woman. Isn't that true? When that hits the headlines, you don't get over that. The man guilty of that doesn't get over that. Sadly, we live in a culture today where it seems like there are those who do. And a few weeks, few months go by, and it's forgotten. But I'll tell you, the world doesn't forget it. And I'll tell you, Satan hasn't forgotten it. And he will use it against the church. And so Paul says to Timothy, and by extension to the elders, and by extension to all of us within the church when we're dealing with one another, when it is necessary that a younger woman be addressed in some way, entreated, beseeched, admonished, confronted, do so with all purity. All purity. And so carefulness does need to be maintained. And I think we do need to take steps to protect ourselves. You see, it's not just protecting our reputation. It's protecting the reputation of the gospel. That's more important than your reputation or mine. The reputation of the gospel. We are gospel preachers. We are people who are given the commission to take the gospel to the world. And when we engage in impurity, that becomes known. It really, in the minds of those that are hearing us, it has a way of canceling out any good thing we have ever said. Now, the good things that we say, the gospel things we say, are true regardless of what our actions are. But do we want to mar the testimony of the gospel? Oh, no. So Paul is pressing Timothy with the significance of entreating younger as sisters. Hey, brothers in Christ, let me encourage you. Look at the women around you in this church. Truly, try to allow your mind to think of them as a biological sister. It will help you. It will help your mind from going places it shouldn't go. And we need to guard our minds, don't we? And if any of you are saying, well, I don't need to guard my mind, I feel sorry for you. That's a smokescreen statement. The truth is far different. And there probably is something going on secretly that only you know about. No, we all need to guard our minds. If it weren't so, we wouldn't have exhortations like this in the Scripture. Bottom line here, it matters how pastors confront sin within the family. How we do it. How we confront sin within the household of faith. And it matters how each of us, not just pastors, each of us confront one another. You know, we can be right and yet wrong in the manner of our approach. Don't spoil the right, the truth of what you're saying by the manner in which you approach somebody. That's biblical. Let me conclude with this thought. I want to get this from Philippians. Maybe I'm referring to Philippians a lot because I've been mulling it over, been reading it a lot here lately, but this is the Spirit that must guide us. In our confrontation, in our relationships with one another, if we're going to entreat one another properly, if we're going to carry out what Paul is saying here to Timothy, we're only going to be able to do that if we have the right spirit within us. And that spirit is a spirit of humility. And so Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if these things are in you," essentially I think he's saying if you're born again, if any bowels and mercies, if there's something in you, you're not just following a form of Christianity. There's something going on inside of you. Christ is working. The Spirit of Christ is working. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." By the way, any attention you are bringing to yourself is sheer vanity. Vainglory. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, above themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then that unfolding of incredible, incredible manifestation of humility in Christ. That's the spirit that must be cultivated in you and me, so that we deal with other sins in particular. Deal with one another in every way, but especially when we're called upon to deal with one another's sins, we can do so in a proper way. And it requires deep humility and it requires much prayer. Knee-jerk reaction to one another, I guarantee you, most of the time is going to have sin mixed in with it. Humility. Prayer, considering the relationship that we have together in Christ. Humility does not mean that we ignore, that we do not confront. Nor does humility mean we don't even deal firmly with error. Paul has already talked about that in the letter to Timothy. Remember, he says he's already turned some over to Satan. In Titus chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." There are those who creep in, Brother John, creep into the church. Creeps who creep into the church. We must not mince words with those individuals. After the first and second admonition, treat them as heretics. That's harsh. Admonish them as heretics. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the relationship that we have with one another, engaging with one another, in a week-in, week-out basis. Humility and love produced by the Spirit in us will enable us to engage with one another in our church family relationships in a manner that preserves unity and purity within the church. Do we have unity and do we have purity at Community Baptist Church? If we do, are we serious about maintaining it? I hope we are. It requires relationships, proper relationships. Hopefully this will help you in guiding you in engaging with one another in those relationships. I want us to move forward well. I want there to be unity in the church. Why is unity in churches at large? And we hear about it all the time. Churches that seem to be very fundamentally sound and grounded, and then you hear, I've heard of it, several churches, I've heard of them just falling, splitting. Why does that happen? There's a lot of reasons. One may be there's unregenerate folks in the church. Could be. But another may be there's just not enough fruit being produced. What's the number one fruit? What's the leading fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to exhort you. Let's pray for it. If He's the one that produces it, it's not going to be generated by grit and determination. So I've been specifically praying. I need more love. Spirit of the living God, would you produce it in me? Would you produce it in my brothers and sisters? So that we might continue to maintain that unity that we have in Christ, that the Spirit has given to us. May God help us. Would you stand together and let's dismiss in prayer if